Psalm 25. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for bringing us here. And I think it's wonderful, Lord, how you will always receive a humble heart. How, Lord, when we are down, when things aren't working the way we think they ought to, how wonderful it is, Lord, that we can come to you, seek after you, and you are going to lift us up. You are going to protect us. You are going to restore us, rescue us, all those things, Lord. We praise you for your faithfulness to us. And I pray that we would become more and more intimate with you, the knowledge of your love here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. David was always in trouble. We know that. He was either being chased down by his father-in-law, King Saul, or he was chased down by his own son, Absalom, or being harassed by the Philistines. And so there was always the problem of the outside influences that made his life so difficult, and at times where he didn't know if he was going to live or die the next minute. But then there was also trouble that he experienced, the same troubles that you and I experienced, just from his own sins. And we know that David sinned big time with Bathsheba, and then even later killing her husband. And so, you know, a lot of times we worry about, or we think about, all those outside influences that really harm us, but there's nothing worse than our own sins that harm us. We're going to kind of look at that a little bit. But David knows where to run with all of this, be it the problems with other people or be it the problems with himself. And there's something that David always knew about God, and it's that God will receive him, regardless of what's happening around him or where his heart happens to be at that time, where he's trying to get that heart back to the Lord. Just called a Psalm of David. It says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." And so he's just saying, basically, simply, Lord, protect me. I'm in trouble. Protect me. As he says, I lift up my soul. That is, your soul is just your very being, who he is. Every part of him is saying, Lord, I lift every part of me up to you. And I find that, God is faithful, I think, as he was with David, he's with us. God is faithful to bring us, or allow us to be brought by circumstances, to a point where we are keenly aware of our weakness and our need for God. To where we do lift up our soul to God. We say, oh God, I lift up all there is to me. Even you feel like you can't even lift anything up at all anymore. But where you truly, truly then have given up and said, Lord, it's all yours. It says, I trust in you. In all of our trouble, there are so many things that we can choose to trust. But we are so blessed when all those things that we have trusted have failed us. Because then we can go to the only one we can really trust, the only trustworthy one. And I mean that in terms of, you know, we'll trust the money, we'll trust the jobs, we'll trust, you know, we trust people, you know, that's a good one. And, and they'll just let us down because that's our style. But God is the only trustworthy one in all the universe. And as he says, I'll trust in you, he said, you know, consider this. Real trust in the Lord will result in two things, or will manifest itself two ways. If you really trust the Lord, you're going to be at peace. Which just, you know, goes to show you that sometimes we just don't trust God at all. We're flipping out. We're spinning. We're spinning out. And as we're spinning out, that's only proof that we just don't trust the Lord. Jesus said, you know, he told us in Matthew chapter 6, you know, you guys, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. You know, the whole world chases after those things. But you know what? Hey, just, you know, seek him, seek God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be given to you. Now, he says that to us, but do we trust him with that? Because if we trusted him with that, then we would be at peace, wouldn't we? We wouldn't worry. And so we sing a lot of songs, and we'll sing some tonight about how much we trust God. And if we're not trusting God, can I just say this? Make those songs prayers. Don't boast of your trust in God, but rather ask him to help you trust him. And that there would be not a worry in the world. The other thing that trust, real trust in the Lord results in is obedience. Because if you really trusted God, then you would do what he says. Too many people do believe that the only manifestation of a person's trust in God is just having peace in a difficult situation. No. If we trust God, then we'll do what he says. Because, you know, if somebody's in the car with you and they say they know how to get to where you want to go and you've never been there, you have to trust them. But the proof that you trust that person is that you are going where that person tells you to turn right here. Are you sure? And then you don't turn right. Well, why didn't you turn right? Well, I just wasn't sure you knew what you were doing. Well, do you trust me? Well, sure I do. And that's the way we treat God. God's word says, handle this situation like this. And then we say, I trust you, Lord. I'm just not going to obey you. Because I think my way is a little better. And so understand that, trusting God isn't just a feeling that we seek whenever we're low on cash. Trusting God manifests itself in peace and obedience. I love the fact that I'm down here with you. I want to sit in the red chairs with you guys. Because I'm just like you. There are so many parts of my heart and my mind that just don't trust God. And so this is more just to show us these things, not for our condemnation, but for our growth. Saying, wow, Lord, you know, I have trusted you here, here, and here, but I have not let you near this. David had been brought to a place to where that was the only choice he had. Unfortunately, that's how God's got to do it with many of us. I think it is one of the most amazing miracles when somebody really trusts God when he still has so many other choices, but he chooses to trust God. That is the most wonderful miracle. But God is gracious. Allow us to get in a fix. Allow us to get messed up. Allow us to be just caught between that old rock and that old hard place. And there we are with only one choice, trust God. And then you know that it is true that that was your only choice all along anyway. I praise him. I praise him for those times. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. So the treacherous are going to be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously. Look, Satan himself. You realize Satan himself will be ashamed when it's all done. And he is the master of treachery. And that's just the violence and wickedness. Just for the sake of violence and wickedness. Isaiah 14 verses 15 and 16. says this, speaking to Satan, "You shall be brought down to Sheol," that is the grave, "to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms?'" And the whole world will look at Satan as that little worm is about ready to be tossed into the lake of fire. And we're going to go, "You were the one?" I always think about Wizard of Oz, you know, with that big green thing with a fire. "I am Oz, the great and powerful," you know, and then there's the little guy behind the curtain kind of running it. "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain." I know that Satan says that kind of stuff. He makes you scared at first. Then it comes to the realization that he's just a worm, and God's going to nail him, and we're all going to look at him, and he's going to be so ashamed, filled with shame. But understand that anyone who follows after him will also experience that same shame. But he says, David says, "Let no one who waits on the Lord be ashamed." Now, to wait on the Lord, sometimes you just, well, what does that mean, to wait on the Lord? Well, I think it can and does mean both, to literally wait. And that means that when you are in prayer, or when you are wondering what to do next, or you are just, you wait. You wait for an answer. There is that waiting, and then there's also the sense of serving, like waiting on tables. And that we wait on the Lord, we serve the Lord. And you know what? Let's pray for those sirens. Father, I just, whatever's going on, be it somebody's hurt or somebody is in trouble or whatever the case, Lord, I pray that you would intervene and that you would keep people safe and that you would lead the, whether it be police or fire or what, you would lead them and guide them in everything they need to do and protect them, Lord. Thank you so much for having your eyes on everything. Amen. But to wait on the Lord is to literally wait and or to serve him, to be there for him. I like to think about just staying put. He has given you and I instructions, and to wait on him means we're going to stay put within those instructions until we get any other instructions. Stay the course. But the most wonderful illustration of this, I know I will never see a greater illustration than when I was in Peru visiting a couple years ago, when there, you know, some of the students were kind of being creepy. And things weren't going the way it should have been going. And I was talking to a lot of students and talking with John Bonner and going through all the stuff. And we were just trying to figure out, you know, what to do with all the problems. And the one thing that kept going through my head was, what is it to really serve the Lord? I mean, how do we serve? How do we submit to leadership? How is it we just submit to one another? How are we going to do this? But, you know, and first and foremost, we would submit to the Lord, but then it's manifested in how we are with one another. But anyway, so going through all of this stuff, and then seeing the deficiencies in my own heart, my own behaviors, there was a dog there. Nobody liked the dog. There are a few dogs that just kind of made themselves at home there at the Bible college. One was a dog about this big. It was scroungy, gross, and blind. It was blind, literally blind. Nobody liked that dog. They would just go, "Get out of here, get out of here." It knew its way around the Bible college. Of course, if you put something that wasn't normally there, you could prove that the dog was blind. You know, because the dog would run right into it. But The little dog knew where the stairs were and up around, just kind of crawling up around there. Amy, my daughter, was the only one who liked the dog. And so the dog would find Amy all the time. And Amy would talk to the dog and pet the dog and, you know, give the dog some food. And one day I was waiting for Amy to come down out of the dorms because we were going to go out. The little dog followed her up to the dorm, up the stairs, just followed her. And then she went inside. The dog's not supposed to go in, and the dog just stayed there and waited. Somebody would come out. The dog would take a sniff and go, not you, and wait. Now, Amy, well, being a young lady, took about 4 days to come out. And that dog remained. And I thought, I would love to serve God this way. That my love for Him would be first understood, that He loves me. In fact, He's the only one who loves me right. And that I would be there waiting on Him. To serve Him and to serve Him alone. Because the fact is, like that dog, I'm kind of gross and scruffy and I'm a little blind. And I need God. And I'll tell you, without Amy, that dog would not have survived there. And I, you know, and I'm not here to pump up Amy. It was just a wonderful picture of what it looks like to wait on your master. And you wait and you wait until you see Him, until He says go, until He says stop, and you follow Him everywhere He goes. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. And I know, there's something I know about God, that if I wait on Him, I'm not going to be ashamed. But if I start following other people, start doing, if you know, just, then I'm just setting myself up for shame. Verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. There's something beautiful about these couple of verses here, and the fact is that David, King David, the man after God's own heart, had not arrived. He knew he had not arrived at perfection, holiness, or anything. Here was a man who knew God intimately, loved God with all his heart as much as he possibly could, and yet, with all of that, he's telling God, please show me your ways. He wants, show me, teach me, lead me. I need you to do this for me. He doesn't say, well, thank you for leading me here. All right, I'll get it from here. He's still growing, still learning. And there's no point at which you and I are going to stop learning until we're finally done. That was that horrible thing, you know, when Dick Coolidge, who was pastor at the Chapel of the Redwoods, he was 91 or 92, and I ran into him over at the doctor, you know, and I said, how's it going? And he started talking to me about some just horrible things that were going on in his life and with some relationships that he had. And I'm talking to this guy, and I'm thinking, I'm talking to God while Dick's talking to me. I'm saying, God, listen to me. He's 92. Is he not yet done? Can you just leave him alone? Let him just because I think he's grown a lot, don't you, God? But no, we don't stop learning. And as soon as we think we stop learning, man, we're going backwards. And God was still teaching Dick Coolidge. He was still teaching him through trials, through difficulty. And he was molding his heart and making his heart more pure than gold. And he's not done doing it. He's not done doing it with any of us. And we're not going to be done until we're dead. And with that in mind, it's a wonderful prayer. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Show me your paths. Lead me. Lead me in your truth. I like that, your truth. You, by the way, God's truth is the truth. It's not like, well, there's God's truth, and then there's this truth and that truth. No, there's only one truth. It's God's truth. And so, it was just, I love his humility there. And he says, well, you know, and the reason, he says, well, for you're the God of my salvation. You're the one who saved me. Where else can I go? I think about John chapter 6 when the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying and some of them left. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, are you going to go too? Peter says, look, I have nowhere to go. I don't, where the heck am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And so often when I don't understand what God's doing in my life, I start thinking, okay, where am I going to go? I have nowhere to go. Because Jesus saved me. I mean, really, who else went to the cross for me? Who else led me by His Spirit to come to Him and come to a point where I see Him face to face? And I'm broken and changed. Where else can I go? I want that man who loved me so much that he went to the cross, I want him to teach me. I want him to lead me, to show me. And so David was always teachable. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. This is a proper approach to God. According to His mercy, according to His goodness, for His sake, for His name's sake, for it's all about Him. And I just like this. You know, Lord, let's have a talk here. Let's talk about the things you remember and the things you forget. This is what I'd like for you to forget. And this is what I'd like for you to remember. And this is a prayer that God will answer in the affirmative. He will forget all your sins. Our sins and lawless deeds have been washed away. They are as far as the east is from the west because of the blood of Jesus. And he doesn't remember. He chooses not to remember your sins. And you bring them up anyway, don't you? I just think it's great. I really do think. We say, Lord, I just feel so horrible over this thing. You know, I'm serious. Sometimes something will pop up in me that I did 25 years ago, 30 years ago. And then it just eats me. And you know, you go to the Lord, you say, Lord, I don't know. What is it? And he says, what are you talking about? Come on, you know, you were there, you saw. I don't recall. Man, as David would say, if Lord, if you were to mark iniquity, who could stand? Nobody. And so he chooses to forget. Yet in his forgetting, it wasn't like he says, okay, I will just forget it. No, he paid for it and then forgot it. So we say, Lord, please don't remember my sins. And God says, done. You're clean. Remember your goodness. Remember your mercy. He says, done. We're good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. He says, the humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. Going through Deuteronomy with the youth group on Friday nights, you know, chapter 8 was just, it was awesome for me. The fact is this, is what happened. Moses let the children of Israel know, as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, that all of the difficulty they had in the wilderness was there in order to humble them. To let them know that man doesn't live by bread alone. To let them know that they needed God. And the fact is this, humble people don't learn a thing. Humble people do learn. Prideful people don't learn a thing. We'll edit that out of the... Prideful people don't learn a thing. Funny, Bible teachers do this all the time. They're talking about Moses, and all of a sudden they'll call him Jonah. You know, right? And then when Jonah built the boat... And then they'd miss it. They just keep going. But prideful people do not learn a thing. Humble people are the only people who can learn anything. Why? Because in your heart, you know your teacher is bigger than you. You know he is smarter than you. But as long as you think you have something special that you can add to what God's teaching you, you can't learn. You know, we talk about how wonderful children are, and children are just so, oh, they're just so wonderful, and they're so such good little things. No, children are just bubbling over with pride. Or at least maybe my children were. Because when they were very young, they said, Daddy, could you teach me some piano? I said, yeah. Okay, sit down. Okay, see, this is a middle C. What you want to do? Put your fingers like this. And they go, no, I like to put them like this. You put your fingers like this. So, no, Daddy, I like to do it like this. Prideful little creeps, huh? They said, I am going to do it my way. Oh, I want you to teach me, but I don't really want you to teach me. We start thinking we've got something special here. There might be something really wonderful and special about us. We can add to what God's doing. I think Peter went through it all really bad with Jesus. You know, Peter would do really well at one moment. And the next moment, Jesus is telling him, back off, Satan. Because Peter would say, no, Jesus, let's talk about this. I don't think you should talk like this. I don't think you should say that. I don't think... Peter bubbled over with pride. Peter told Jesus, hey, you know what? I'm the only guy who's not going to leave you. I understand these guys leaving you, but my devotion to you is probably greater than anything you ever imagined. But that attitude was the very attitude that caused Peter to be perfectly deaf to everything Jesus said. And it wasn't until he failed greatly that he, with his tail between his legs, said, okay, Lord, you're the boss. Only a humble person can hear God. Only a humble person will do what he says. In this business of keeping the covenant, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. He gives us mercy and truth. We live lives of mercy and truth. We become compassionate people and truthful people. But it is those who keep his covenant. The covenant that God was speaking of, and why it was so tough for the Old Testament people, was the entire Old Testament is just full of laws and laws and laws. That was the covenant. You keep these, you do good. If you don't keep them, you do bad. But then, of course, it was only proof that we couldn't keep them. And now we have a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us of our sin. We come to him and beg him for mercy, and now we are recipients of the covenant that he signed in his blood. So how is it that you and I keep that covenant? You know how? Abide. Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit lest it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit lest you abide in me. And when a father sees branches that aren't bearing any fruit, those that aren't abiding in the vine, he burns them. And so you and I do have a responsibility. It is to abide in Christ. That is, be with Him. Go back to the scruffy, stinky, blind dog waiting there at the door. That is what it is to abide. Be with God. Be with the Lord. Just be with Him. As you've heard me use the illustration, just get on the bus. The bus is going. All you got to do is get on it and stay on. Just be it. Just be there. Well, don't I got to drive? Don't I got to fix the engine? Don't I got to, you know, don't I got to? You know? No. Get on the bus. Abide. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. See, we see that humility, he himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. And so, we back up to verses 12 and 13. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. First of all, this business of fearing the Lord. He who fears the Lord, this fear speaks of reverence for the Lord. But understand that this word fear is also used when they saw God come down on Mount Sinai in a pillar of fire and smoke, and the ground shook, and they shook as well. In fact, should you and I see God as He really is, we would fizzle and fall apart. God is a consuming fire. And in all of the holiness that we desire, we must understand that He is holy. He is perfect. He is a consuming fire. Yet this fear isn't the kind of fear that you fear when Godzilla shows up and starts to tear into the bowling alley. This fear of God is the same fear that you would have for your dad. Now, some of you don't have real good examples of that, but it is a reverence and a respect that does not want to disappoint. The problem is, as the proverb says, the fear of man is a snare. And we, unfortunately, have more of a reverence and respect for popular opinion than we do for God's opinion in some things. And our fear of God should be a fear of displeasing Him. And if we do have that fear, then we are also going to be teachable. And we will prosper. We will have millions of dollars. We will... Okay. Jesus says that's not what we're going for here. Those who trust in riches are going to fall. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, as Paul would tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But you and I are far richer than anybody in the entire world. In Ephesians chapter 2, actually Ephesians chapters 2 and 3, you see these riches being described as the riches of His grace. It says, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And we have the very grace of God in us, and we are rich. We are wealthy. We have it all. And there in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And so we fear Him. We understand who He is. We have come to Him. We have come to see that of the covenant He made with us at the cross. And this business of the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. The word secret there is awesome. It means in the Hebrew, listen, company of persons in close deliberation, or by implication, intimacy, consultation, a secret. It was always so good when we played football in the front yard with my dad. And whenever it was my turn, you know, he would just give us a little plan, and we would get there and he'd have the football, and it was between me and him where I was going to run, and he would draw the plan on the football with his finger. He'd go, okay, I want you to go up here.
go up here, turn here, and then cut back this way. I'm going to fake it to you there, and then go long. My dad and I had a secret. I knew where I was going. He knew where I was going. He was going to throw me the ball. Nobody else knew. God has taken us into His huddle, and He's shown us things that nobody else in the world knows. But it's not just a secret. It is a wonderful intimacy that we share with Him that nobody else shares. And you see, it's even described in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as that when the Jews read the New Testament, or even the Old Testament, should I say, the Jews read the Old Testament scriptures, they have a veil over there and over their eyes, and they cannot see clearly what's going on. But in Christ, the veil is removed. And as I spoke of this morning, it was like, you can see. You could see things that and what is amazing about this is that it's really not a secret, but to the rest of the world it is, because you can't even explain to them what you've experienced. You try to explain to somebody born again? You try to explain to somebody that you know the very fact of the intimacy of God who has come into your heart and loves you with a greater love than anything, and they look at you like, okay, seems that you've become kind of religious. No! There's a secret between me and God that is free for everybody. But the problem, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 14, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so when we become born again, the Spirit of God touches us, comes inside of us, and we live with the secret of the Lord. An intimacy with God. That the rest of the world just kind of says, okay, buddy. Okay, thanks for sharing. And let's keep our next conversation real short, you know. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. It says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. As the net that others have put there, or maybe His own sin has put there. But He knows whether it be His own sin or somebody else's sin. He knows the only one that can pluck Him out of that net is God. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. You know, I just want to say something about David here, and I would like it to apply to me. It'd be awesome. And that, you know, it's really not our style to look upon our own sins when somebody else is sinning against us. And the fact is, David had a lot of people sinning against him all the time, really. But every time that he was under a barrage of somebody else's sin, David still would approach God and say, Lord, search my heart. What about me is not working right here? We think we're exempt of any sin if somebody has sinned twice as much on us. But there's always something where we've got to just come face to face with God and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in You. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me,
for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And something huge. And that is that in all of David's personal trouble, he knows that he is just one person. Not only just one person in the whole world at this time, but one person over the course of all history and all future. He's just one guy who lived a little speck of a life. And that there is something much bigger than David. And he was a very small part of something bigger, and that was Israel. Because God has his eyes on Israel. And just as you and I are tiny little working members of the body of Christ. Do you realize something? This is the hardest lesson in the world. I'm still trying to learn it. I walk with the Lord over 25 years, and I'm still trying to figure this out, and that is this. It's not all about me. This isn't all about me. I am one little speck of thousands of other specks that all together make up the very body of Christ. My concern ought not be for me alone. Now certainly, I'm with me all the time, so I know all my troubles. And so that's why it's very personal, and the Lord knows us personally, He knows the number of hairs on our head. Yes, but just as the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. He said, pray like this, our Father. We're a very small part of something much bigger. And the encouragement here is that anything, this is David, prayed for himself, he lifted up his eyes and noticed all of Israel needed God. And so it is when you and I pray and we have something to pray for ourselves, lift up your eyes. Say, Lord, I'm a nervous guy today. I want to lift up your whole church for all the nervous people in your church today. Lord, cause your church to trust you. You see, when I'm not trusting God, He hears me when I say, oh God, help me trust you. But I think it's a wonderful time to remember that there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that are struggling. And our struggles are just a reminder that we're just like everybody else. And so, when we're having trouble trusting God, to say, Lord, help us trust you. Lord, help us believe you. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And when Jesus said, pray like this, that's what he said. But so often, and you know, that's kind of how we are. We say, my Father who is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. Earth is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my trespasses. As I forgive those. You see what I mean? But we're a small part of something bigger. And it does us much good to lift up our eyes and notice. And it does the church much good when we lift up our eyes and notice. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to believe you. And I want to thank you that you have saved us. And we want to come to you tonight with humble hearts. And some of us, it's so hard to even know what humble is because, Lord, we can be so full of ourselves. But I want to thank you for the afflictions that we have dealt with. I want to thank you for the difficulties in our lives because it just proves to us we need you. And maybe, Lord, just brings us to that place where we will be humble. But we ask you to speak to us. We ask you that your presence would be among us. We know your presence is among us, but that we would be aware of your presence and that we would know that you are here, hearing our prayers for the church, hearing our prayers for ourselves, Lord, that we would even pray for the church. And Lord, that we would trust you, we would be people who are at peace because you are God. And that we would be people who obey you because you are God. That you would be honored and glorified. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.